Chapter 1, Personal Devotions. We must have a converted ministry. The efficiency and power attending a truly converted minister would make the hypocrites in Zion tremble and sinners afraid. The standard of truth and holiness is trailing in the dust. If those who sound the solemn notes of warning for this time could realize their accountability to God, they would see the necessity for fervent prayer. When the cities were hushed in midnight slumber, when every man had gone to his own house, Christ, our example, would repair to the Mount of Olives, and there, amid the overshadowing trees, would spend the entire night in prayer. He who was himself without the taint of sin, a treasure house of blessing, whose voice was heard in the fourth watch of the night by the terrified disciples upon the stormy sea, in heavenly benediction, and whose word could summon the dead from their graves. He it was who made supplication with strong crying and tears. He prayed not for himself, but for those whom he came to save, as he became a suppliant, seeking at the hand of his Father fresh supplies of strength, and coming forth refreshed and invigorated as man's substitute. He identified himself with suffering humanity, and gave them an example of the necessity of prayer. Unless ministers are daily converted, they can never reveal the truth as it is in Jesus. I am unable to describe to you the impression made upon my mind when I realize that many, even among our brethren who are teachers of the Word, are not daily converted. Christ stands ready to impart wisdom and grace, but those in important positions of responsibility cannot guide others in the right paths unless they are converted daily. If they rely upon their own supposed wisdom, they will mislead others who look to them believing that these ministers understand the sacred work entrusted to them. Those who accept responsible charges need to be on their guard, and by humble prayer to be sanctified, refined, and purified. Unless they sense their true condition, and unless they become Christ-like, they can never reveal the truth as it is in Jesus. Ministers who are not converted daily do rash, unwise things. Some ministers who are connected with sacred responsibilities have lost all realization of what it means to watch for souls as they that must give an account. They do rash, unwise things. They have not discernment to see what their unwise movements are doing, because they are not daily converted. It is a sad thing to lose confidence in men in whom we ought to have confidence. The precious souls for whom Christ has died must not be left to be the sport of Satan's snares and temptations. Do not preach until you know what Christ is to you. Will my brethren take heed that no glory is given to men? Will they acknowledge that Christ does the work upon the human heart, and not they themselves? Will my ministering brethren plead with God alone in secret prayer for His presence and His power? Dare not to preach another discourse until you know, by your own experience, what Christ is to you. With hearts made holy through faith in the righteousness of Christ, you can preach Christ, you can lift up the risen Savior before your hearers. With hearts subdued and melted with the love of Jesus, you can say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The more you associate with the Master, the more closely you will resemble Him, the more that the minister of Christ associates with his Master, through contemplation of his life and character, the more closely will he resemble Him, and the better qualified will he be to teach His truths. Every feature in the life of the great example should be studied with care, and close converse should be held with Him through the prayer of living faith. Thus will a defective human character be transformed into the image of His glorious character. Thus will the teacher of the truth be prepared to lead souls to Christ. The yielding of self to the will of God is not an easy attainment. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, and being clothed with humility, possessing that love that is pure, peaceable, and easy to be entreated, full of gentleness and good fruits, is not an easy attainment. And yet it is our privilege and our duty to be a perfect overcomer here. The soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in knowledge and true holiness. The holy life and character of Christ is a faithful example. His confidence in his heavenly Father was unlimited. His obedience and submission were unreserved and perfect. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. In all things he submitted himself to him that judgeth righteously. From the lips of the Savior of the world were heard these words, I can of mine own self do nothing. The Lord cannot work with those who are self-sufficient. Do the shepherds of the flock expect that God will work with them? From the light that God has given me, I know that there might have been 20-fold more accomplished than has been accomplished, if the workers had sought God for strength and support instead of depending so much upon man. There is need of men of faith for this time, not simply to be preachers, but to be ministers to the people of God. We want men that walk with God daily, that have a living connection with heaven. The Lord cannot work with those who are self-sufficient, and who exalt themselves. Self must be hid in Jesus. If we would see the deep movings of the Spirit of God, we must have the truth as it is in Jesus. The efficiency of a discourse depends on the application of the truth to the heart by the Spirit of God. When Elijah sought God in the mountains, a devouring fire swept by, but God was not in the flame. A tempest arose, the thunder rolled, and the lightnings flashed, but God was not in all this. Then there came a still small voice, and the prophet covered his head before the presence of the Lord. It is the still, small voice of the Spirit of God that has the power to convict and convert men's souls. The people are far in advance of many ministers. Ministers should seek a heart preparation before entering upon the work of helping others, for the people are far in advance of many of the ministers. They should untiringly wrestle in prayer until the Lord blesses them. When the love of God is burning on the altar of their hearts, they will not preach to exhibit their own smartness, but to present Christ who taketh away the sins of the world. Ministers learn to do without the Spirit of God. The reason why there is so little of the Spirit of God manifested is that ministers learn to do without it. They lack the grace of God, lack forbearance and patience, lack a spirit of consecration and sacrifice, and this is the only reason why some are doubting the evidences of God's Word. The trouble is not at all with the Word of God, but in themselves. They lack the grace of God, lack devotion, personal piety, and holiness. This leads them to be unstable, and throws them often on Satan's battlefield. I saw that however strongly men may have advocated the truth, however pious they may appear to be, when they begin to talk unbelief in regard to some scriptures, claiming that they cause them to doubt the inspiration of the Bible, we should be afraid of them, for God is at a great distance from them. Guard jealously your hours for prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. In the great conflict before us, he who would keep true to Christ must penetrate deeper than the opinions and doctrines of men. My message to ministers, young and old, is this: guard jealously your hours for prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Set aside a portion of each day for a study of the Scriptures and communion with God. Thus you will obtain spiritual strength, and will grow in favor with God. He alone can give you noble aspirations, he alone can fashion the character after the divine similitude. Draw near to him in earnest prayer, and he will fill your hearts with high and holy purposes, and with deep, earnest longings for purity and clearness of thought. Bible study. It is a sin for those who teach the Word to be neglectful of its study. Ministers who would labor effectively for the salvation of souls must be both Bible students and men of prayer. It is a sin for those who attempt to teach the Word to others to be themselves neglectful of its study. Are the truths which they handle mighty? Then they should handle them skillfully. Their ideas should be clearly and strongly presented. Of all men upon the face of the earth, those who are proclaiming the message for this time should understand their Bible, and be thoroughly acquainted with the evidences of their faith. One who does not possess a knowledge of the Word of Life, has no right to try to instruct others in the way to heaven. Young ministers should search the scriptures for themselves. I call upon the young men who are entering the work as ministers to take heed how they hear. Be careful how you oppose the precious truths of which you now have so little knowledge. Search the scriptures for yourselves. You have altogether too limited knowledge of yourself. Know for yourselves what is truth. Do not take any man's words, any man's prejudices, any man's arguments, any man's theories. This has been done by ministers to the injury of their experience, and it has left them novices when they should be wise in the scriptures and in the power of God. Take your Bibles, humble yourselves, and weep and fast and pray before the Lord, as did Nathanael, seeking to know the truth. Jesus divine eyes on Nathanael praying, and answered his prayer. E.G.W. 88. Bible truth not felt by the minister's own soul is rejected by hearers as error. We have a dwarfed and defective ministry. Unless Christ shall abide in the men who preach the truth, they will lower the moral and religious standard wherever they are tolerated. One example is given them, even Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In the Bible we have the unerring counsel of God. Its teachings, practically carried out, will fit men for any position of duty. It is the voice of God speaking every day to the soul. How carefully should the young study the Word of God and treasure up its sentiments in the heart, that its precepts may be made to govern the whole conduct. Our young ministers, and those who have been some time preaching, show a marked deficiency in their understanding of the Scriptures. The work of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten the darkened understanding, to melt the selfish, stony heart, to subdue the rebellious transgressor, and save him from the corrupting influences of the world. The prayer of Christ for his disciples was, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, pierces the heart of the sinner and cuts it in pieces. When the theory of the truth is repeated without its sacred influence being felt upon the soul of the speaker, it has no force upon the hearers, but is rejected as error, the speaker making himself responsible for the loss of souls. Prayer. Great results attend the labors of praying ministers. Be instant in prayer. You are a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. You occupy a fearfully responsible position. I entreat you to redeem the time. Come very near to God in supplication, and you will be like a tree planted by the river of waters, whose leaf is always green, and whose fruit appears in due season. Ministers of Christ, you need divine power, which God is willing to give without stint, when the draft is made upon him. Only go to God, and take him at his word, and let your works be sustained by living faith in his promises. God does not require from you eloquent prayers and logical reasoning, but only a humble, contrite heart, ready and willing to learn of him. The praying minister, who has living faith, will have corresponding works, and great results will attend his labors, despite the combined obstacles of earth and hell. No work for the church should take precedence over communion with God. There is nothing more needed in the work than the practical results of communion with God. We should show by our daily lives that we have peace and rest in God. His peace in the heart will shine forth in the countenance. It will give to the voice a persuasive power. Communion with God will impart a moral elevation to the character and to the entire course of action. Men will take knowledge of us, as of the first disciples, that we have been with Jesus. This will impart to the minister's labors a power even greater than that which comes from the influence of his preaching. Of this power he must not allow himself to be deprived. Communion with God through prayer and the study of his word must not be neglected, for here is the source of his strength. No work for the church should take precedence of this. Ministers' prayers unheard if they regard iniquity. God has chosen us out of the world that we might be a peculiar and holy people, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's workers must be men of prayer, diligent students of the Scriptures, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that they may be a light and strength to others. Our God is a jealous God, and he requires that we worship him in spirit and in truth, in the beauty of holiness. The psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." As workers, we must take heed to our ways. If the psalmist could not be heard if he regarded iniquity in his heart, how can the prayers of ministers be heard if iniquity is regarded among them? There are dangers to which we are continually exposed. It is Satan's studied plan to make the workers weak in prayer, weak in power, and weak in influence before the world, because of the defects in their characters, defects which in no way harmonize with the truth. Doubts destroy a ministry. Some are not naturally devotional, and therefore should encourage and cultivate a habit of close examination of their own lives and motives, and should especially cherish a love for religious exercises and for secret prayer. They are often heard talking of doubts and unbelief, and dwelling upon the wonderful struggles they have had with infidel feelings. They dwell upon discouraging influences as so affecting their faith, hope, and courage in the truth and in the ultimate success of the work and cause in which they are engaged, as to make it a special virtue to be found on the side of the doubting. At times they seem to really enjoy hovering about the infidel's position and strengthening their unbelief with every circumstance they can gather as an excuse for their darkness. To such we would say, "You would better come down at once and leave the walls of Zion until you become converted men and good Christians. Before you take the responsibility of becoming ministers, you are required of God to separate yourselves from the love of this world. The reward of those who continue in this doubting position will be that given to the fearful and unbelieving." Christ united prayer with work. Overburdened, a minister is often so hurried that he scarcely finds time to examine himself, whether he be in the faith. He finds very little time to meditate and pray. Christ in his ministry united prayer with work. Night after night he spent wholly in prayer. Ministers must seek God for his Holy Spirit, in order that they may present the truth aright. Meditation. Nearly all neglect self-examination. I have been shown that many are in the greatest danger of failing to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Ministers are in danger of losing their own souls. Some who have preached to others will themselves be cast away because they have not perfected a Christian character. In their labor they do not save souls, and fail even to save their own. They do not see the importance of self-knowledge and self-control. They do not watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation. If they would watch, they would become acquainted with their weak points, where they are most likely to be assailed by temptation. With watchfulness and prayer their weakest points can be so guarded as to become their strongest points, and they can encounter temptation without being overcome. Every follower of Christ should daily examine himself, that he may become perfectly acquainted with his own conduct. There is with nearly all a neglect of self-examination. This neglect is positively dangerous in one who professes to be a mouthpiece for God, occupying the fearful, responsible position of receiving the words from God to give to his people. The daily conduct of such a person has great influence upon others. If he has any success in labor, he brings his converts to his own low standard, and it is seldom that they rise higher. Their minister's ways, his words, his gestures and manners, his faith, and his piety, are considered a sample of those of all Sabbath-keeping Adventists, and if they pattern after him who has taught them the truth, they think they are doing all their duty. Ministers should make the actions of each day a subject of deliberate review. There is much in the conduct of a minister that he can improve. Many see and feel their lack, yet they seem to be ignorant of the influence they exert. They are conscious of their actions as they perform them, but suffer them to pass from their memory, and therefore do not reform. If ministers would make the actions of each day a subject of careful thought and deliberate review, with the object to become acquainted with their own habits of life, they would better know themselves. By a close scrutiny of their daily life under all circumstances, they would know their own motives, the principles which actuate them. This daily review of our acts, to see whether conscience approves or condemns, is necessary for all who wish to arrive at the perfection of Christian character. Many acts which pass for good works, even deeds of benevolence, will, when closely investigated, be found to be prompted by wrong motives. Many receive applause for virtues which they do not possess. The searcher of hearts inspects motives, and often the deeds which are highly applauded by men are recorded by him as springing from selfish motives and base hypocrisy. Every act of our lives, whether excellent and praiseworthy or deserving of censure, is judged by the searcher of hearts according to the motives which prompted it. 1 hour's meditation is more valuable than days spent studying the most able authors. Brother Hull, God wants you to come nearer to Him, where you can take hold of His strength, and by living faith claim His salvation, and be a strong man. If you were a devotional, godly man in the pulpit and out, a mighty influence would attend your preaching. You do not closely search your own heart. You have studied many works to make your discourses thorough, able, and pleasing. But the greatest and most necessary study you have neglected, the study of yourself. A thorough knowledge of yourself, meditation and prayer, have been neglected by you too much. They have come in as secondary things. Your success as a minister depends upon your keeping your own heart. You will receive more strength by spending 1 hour each day in meditation, and mourning over your failings and heart corruptions, and pleading for God's pardoning love, and the assurance of sins forgiven, than you would by spending many hours and days in studying the most able authors, and making yourself acquainted with every objection to our faith, and the most powerful evidences in favor of our faith. A large portion of the time being spent in study should rather be spent in prayer and meditation. I was shown that the time that is consumed in so much reading and study is often worse than thrown away. A large portion of the time spent over books and in studying should be spent before God, imploring Him for heavenly wisdom and for strength and power to let the truth, which they do fully understand, shine out before the people in its clearness and harmonious beauty. There is too little time spent in secret prayer and in sacred meditation. The cry of God's servants should be for the holy unction and to be clothed with salvation, that what they preach may reach hearts. Time is so short and ministers of these last days are so few that they should throw all their energies into the work, and should be in close connection with God and holy angels, that a tremendous power may be in their preaching, a compelling power, to draw every soul who is honest and loves the truth right along to embrace it. Meditate especially on the mediatorial work of Christ. Ministers of the gospel would be powerful men if they set the Lord always before them and devoted their time to the study of His adorable character. If they did this, there would be no apostasies, there would be none separated from the conference because they have, by their licentious practices, disgraced the cause of God and put Jesus to an open shame. The powers of every minister of the gospel should be employed to educate the believing churches to receive Christ by faith as their personal Savior, to take Him into their very lives and make Him their pattern, to learn of Jesus, believe in Jesus, and exalt Jesus. The minister should himself dwell on the character of Christ. He should ponder the truth, and meditate upon the mysteries of redemption, especially the mediatorial work of Christ for this time.